Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'm told you can find that in a pew Bible if you'd like to use that on page 891 of that pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. This is the word of God.
Seek the Lord in prayer. Oh, holy, holy, holy God, the Lord, we come to you. We're somewhat terrified, Father, as we've been reading in your word, that you're consuming fire, the mountains quake, lightning. When you speak 10 simple little rules, when priests die for offering the wrong incense and fire, and yet you speak even in your law through Moses, that you are the Lord, kind and merciful, gracious and compassionate, abounding in forgiveness. You will in no way let the guilty go. I thank you for Jesus, for the good news preached to us who were far off. And by his blood, through your gift of faith, we've been brought near. So, Father, I would ask that you would speak to us this morning. We have so many things working against us. One, the preacher. Two, the hearers. The way the cares of the world could choke your word this morning. The way that Satan could steal your word. The way our hard and calloused hearts could not allow your word to penetrate. But Father, your word is a sword. Your word is life. Your word is a lamp. Father, we love your word because your word leads us to you, whom is our treasure. So would you take this verse from Romans through a weak preacher and through weak listeners and bring glory to your name, glory to yourself, and help for your people. I ask this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior and friend. Amen. Amen. Last week we noticed three important points to remember when reading Romans 12 to the end of the chapter. Namely, to remember that it's built on the first 11 chapters. So Romans chapter 12 is not where you go to find out Christian living. Romans 12 is where you go to after you finish Romans 1 through 11. And you understand what Christianity is, what the gospel is, who Christ is, what he accomplished on that cross. Once you understand the gospel and its implication, once you believe it and are converted, born again, saved, regenerated, and then you want to know, well, how do I live from here on out? You turn the next page, you read the next paragraph, and it's Romans chapter 12. We notice that it was written to a church of believers. It's for those who are justified by faith. If you're not a Christian in your heart, if you're not born again, if you've not been saved, you've not been regenerated, Don't go to Romans chapter 12 and all these lists of commands and things to do and try to figure out, well, how should I be living? What should I be doing? What you should be doing is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be doing. How you live under the government, how you live with your neighbors, all that is fruit of the gospel, not the root. And then we learned that this appeal that he's making, that Miss Judy read to us, what he's asking us to do from here on out, is still yet based upon the mercies of God. So Paul, who is graciously, by the power of the gospel, the mystery revealed, has freed us from the curse of the law through the work of Christ, Paul's preaching, but he's freed us from that burden of the law that makes us wretched. And he's told us that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, purchased for us and inside of us. He does not turn and in chapter 12 lay the burden of the gospel on you. This appeal of Christian living that we're going to be learning about, he says, I want you to do it by the mercies of God. He's not looking for us to perform for him. He's looking for us. God is looking for us to walk in him. So with those three big points, he moves on to the Christian life lived out. We're going to look at what he is appealing for us to do. We're going to look at how we are to do it and the big picture behind this action. So first, the action, what is he appealing for us to actually do? And we see that in verse 1. The very first actual appeal, the action a Christian should take by the mercies of God in light of the truths laid out in these 11 chapters, is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. The action, I appeal to you that through God's mercy, I want you to present your body as a living sacrifice. Why does Paul say body here? Why does he say body? I think because we see in the next verses, he's going to start off with mind. So he says, present your body, and then he goes right to, well, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're going to unpack that, Lord willing, here in a few weeks when I get back from vacation. But this mind that's going to be transformed has something to do with our bodies. So just a few thoughts on why he says body is because he wants to talk about a sacrifice. And when you read the Old Covenant, where many of us are reading in Leviticus right now, and Adam's going to teach on Wednesday night about the differences in some of these sacrifices, but what you did is you come and you offered the bodies of these animals. That's the language that would have clicked in the minds of the people hearing this, the Jewish believers in Rome. Exodus 1:3. An offering is a burnt offering from the herd. It's the body. So all these offerings, all these sacrifices were of body. So I think that's what he's trying to tie together. But I think also that the flesh is the acting out of our sin. Our mind and our heart is what leads this body to do anything. But it's this body that acts out. It's my tongue that gives flight to the sin of gossip in my heart. So it's sin when it's in my heart. It's gossip already. But it's my tongue that gives it flight and sends it out there. It's my body that would commit adultery. My body that would do the stealing. You cannot separate your mind, body, and your spirit. They go together. You're not going to get off on judgment day to say that, well, my body did this, but my heart wasn't in it. Or I never let the gossip out of my mouth, even though I fed on it in my heart, in my soul, in my mind. I had that conversation over and over and over in my mind in anger about how I would say this or how I would say that. And that would shut them up once and for all. But I never said it. It's sin. James tells us that a person is tempted when they're lured and enticed by their own desires, and then desires, once it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So the actions of our body that are sinful or good come from, they are fruit from the root of what is inside of us. Jesus says this in Matthew 15 and 16. He says, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and expelled? That it's not what you eat that's going to make you clean or unclean. He said, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts. Well, that makes sense. I think in my heart, my mind. But he also says, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. All these things are the heart. So they're tied together. So I think one of the reasons that he uses body here is to show that we are a whole person, not merely the mind or the heart. And the last reason I think he mentions body here is that the body is seen. The body is what is seen. For people to look on the church, to look on the saints, to look on Christians, to see what Christ is doing in the world, they're going to see us, our bodies, not our minds and our hearts, although you can't separate them. They'll know when we're a hypocrite, when what we're saying and what we do are two different things. So Paul is appealing that a Christian, by God's mercy, would offer up their whole lives to God. That's the gospel call. Offer up everything. How are we to do that is the next point. What he moves on to in this verse. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. A living sacrifice. But before we get to the living part, let's talk about what it's not, what he's not talking about here. Some sort of sacrifice for sin. Okay, he's already laid out that Christ is the Passover lamb. Jesus paid for our sin. So this isn't, okay, we offer up something and somehow it covers the lie I told. That's not what he's talking about. And as you flesh out the sacrifices in the Old Testament, you see that there's purposes behind all of these. And there's one atonement sacrifice. So it's not to cover our sins, but it is a sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice, meaning a daily life. I think this is building upon what he said in chapter 8 of living according to the Spirit. Paul is saying that our life is to be presented to God. That makes perfect sense. I don't think this is groundbreaking for anybody in here. That a Christian should live their life as an offering to God, as a sacrifice to God. But in what way? This word sacrifice. It's an offering to God. It makes sense. It's a giving to God. But there's a lot goes into the word sacrifice, isn't there? I mean, a sacrifice implies giving of something. Remember when David wanted to make an offering to the Lord and he went and said, I want to buy all these animals and I want to buy this land and build an altar and sacrifice these animals. The guy said, you know what? I will give them to you because I love you and I love the Lord. And David says, in my paraphrase, well, that wouldn't be a sacrifice now, would it? That would be you giving to the Lord in my name. And there's no sacrifice if I don't have, in my paraphrase, skin in the game. So a sacrifice is something that you give personally, something that costs you something. So what David did is he wrote the check out. He said, no, these are now mine. I've given money to buy these animals, to buy this land, and now it's a sacrifice when I give it to the Lord. You cannot offer up someone else's life as much as you may want to at times. You can't. You can only offer up your own life. The other thing we see about a sacrifice is that it's death. There's no animal that is sacrificed to the Lord that then leaves. And when you read the law, you don't find a sacrifice where you go and you kill the animal, you slit its throat, and you sprinkle the blood here and there, and you burn the,
offering on the altar, and then he gets up and runs away. It's a sacrifice. It's consumed. It's gone. It's death. Leviticus 1:9 says, in the burnt offering, the priest shall burn all of it on the altar. I think what Paul probably has in mind here is Romans 6:11, you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Christianity is a life of dying. Christianity is a life of dying. That doesn't have a great appeal to it in evangelistic circles. Unless you can prove that the cost of your life is worth what you gain. If you can prove that, hey, if you give your life, you will get this, and it's worth more to the person than their life, they will joyfully do it, right? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Those of us raised in church and Christianity, and we sing about the cross, we see pictures of the cross, we think about the cross, most of the sting of this verse is taken away from us. And we don't feel what in the world these people probably felt when he said this crazy statement. Here goes a man healing people, raising them from the dead, feeding multitudes, walking on water, calming storms, forgiving sins, all these things. Now, if you want to be with me, who wouldn't want to be with a guy that can do all that? Here's what you do. You deny yourself. You say no to who you are and what you are and what you want out of life. You grab a cross, which is a disgusting death instrument of the Romans. And you follow me. You heard me quote Tozer before. One thing you know about a man carrying a cross out of town, he's not coming back. So when Jesus invites you to take up your cross and follow him, deny yourself, one thing you know about your life if you're going to follow Jesus, you don't get it back. Just like the animals didn't walk away. You don't. Those that went to the cross did not live again, except, right? That's why Paul uses this phrase in 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die every day. Have you ever tried to share the gospel with somebody and say, well, what's the daily life of a Christian look like? Death. Looks like death. Day after day, waking up and dying to yourself. Well, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by what he says in Galatians 2:20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. It's a sacrifice. It's a death. It's a giving. It's a giving of all. Now we're going someplace with this, but we can't skip over the next two things that he says about this sacrifice. He says it is holy. This is good news. This is good news. Let me ask you this. What made a priest holy in the tabernacle in the wilderness? What made a lamb holy, special? So holy means set apart for the use of God. What in the world made the people holy? Only their relationship to God. Without God and their relationship to God, whether it's water or priestly garments or priests or lambs or people or anything, it's just a person. It's just clothes. It's just water. It's not until it has some relation to the Lord, the I am that I am, that somehow now it is holy. It is different. And so this life that we give is not holy because we've done something with it to make it holy. This isn't a, hey, live a holy life and that's a sacrifice. You do something. You prepare something today and you make it holy and then give it to God. That is not what is happening here. This sacrifice of a Christian life is only holy because of who it's offered to. He's already told us this with our bodies, that we present our bodies to Him in holiness. You see, in Romans chapter 12, to the end of the chapter, he's just explaining how to live out what he's taught you to know in chapters 1 through 11. Not only is to be holy, set apart for God, other than everything else around you, it is acceptable to God. This is how you show who the sacrifice is for. There's all kinds of pictures of sacrifices. Right, I'm thinking now of that story of the mom whose hand, she drowns and her hand's holding up the baby as the rescuers come. She sacrifices. I think of all the beautiful stories of people who have given their lives for the friend and sacrificed for others. And that says something about the worth, right? We have 250 years of men and women willing to give their lives for freedom. It shows what freedom is worth, that it's worth a sacrifice. So when God accepts it and it's given to Him, it shows what it is worth. It's to God. It's accepted by God. So the appeal is for the Christian to offer up their lives, which includes their whole life, mind, body, and spirit, as a sacrifice. Their life, the whole life of a Christian. In this first verse of turning, what do we do? He goes for the gusto. Your entire life given to God. That's the appeal. Absolutely everything you have, everything you are, to be lived and given to God. Why? What is it about this that makes it special? And he answers that at the end of the verse. It's worship. This living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is how you worship. These sacrifices that we see the picture in the Old Covenant, it's part of worship. You're giving because He's worthy. Our lives are given to God in the way we live them for Him, for His glory. Is worship, spiritual worship. It's the essence of true religion. This worship is a service. It means to perform a religious rite as a part of worship. It refers to any service or ministration rendered for hire in service of God. It means everything. Worship is the joyful pleasure of adoring through that experience. So go back to Matthew for a second. And I want you to think about worship and sacrifice in this way. It is service, okay? It is service, but it's more. It's not just doing things for God. It's valuing. It's adoring. It's treasuring, enjoying, acknowledging, and joyfully concurring with its worthiness. It's the ability. It's not just bowing down with the body or the mind and saying, well, God, you're bigger than me, and so I want to worship you. It's not that. That gives you what he said in Matthew 15, where he quotes Isaiah and he says, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That's not what Paul's talking about. Somehow to get your body to do things that are right. Read the Bible every day. Be in a Bible study. Go to church. Give. Don't do bad things. Do good things. Get your body to do it. But if your heart is far from me, he says, in vain they do worship me. So that's worship. They think they're worshiping by doing things with their body. And he says, it's a vain. It's waste. That's not worship because their heart isn't in it. So what does it look like for the heart? Again in Matthew 13, 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's worship. That's giving. That's the sacrifice. It's that for joy, you have made a calculation. My life is worth this. My every day, my every hour, my being is worth this. And Christ is worth infinitely more. Therefore, every day I'm going to live sacrificially for Him. He gets it. I go to the altar. I die daily. I give of myself. He gets to do what He wants. For joy. Because I get the better deal in that. I come out on top. Just like the person that finds the treasure hidden in the hill. For joy, he sells everything. But that's not the purpose of life. To deny self. It's not the purpose of life to carry a cross or die on a cross. That's not the purpose. The purpose is, if any man would follow me, come with me. It's the treasure in the field. You get Jesus. And therefore, you joyfully get rid of everything. Therefore, you take up the cross. Therefore, you deny yourself. Not because there's any effort or any worth in those things. It's what you gain in Christ. It's worship. So, how do we apply this when we think about, man, Paul, you are asking us, you are appealing to us to use the mercies of God to give our entire lives as death, holy and acceptable as a form of worship. In way of application, I want you to think about the words that he's asking us to do in verse 1. Look down at your Bibles in verse 1. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He wants us to present ourselves. This is the hard part. In my mind, what helps me when I fight against sin, when I fight against a sin outside of me, sin inside of me, it helps me to see that it's an open-handed sacrifice, an open-handed offering. And that whatever it is I'm giving, if I'm giving them my whole life, it's like this. It's not holding on to it. It's letting go and say, all right, God, burn it up, use it up, send it, bring it, whatever you want, do what you will. And then you have to picture your whole life in your hands, open-handed, and laid out to God and say, do anything you want. Do absolutely anything you want. This is so stinking hard. And that's why Paul calls it death over and over. That's why Jesus says to deny yourself. It's not just, I'm not asking you to deny yourself. I'm asking you to deny yourself and take a cross. And oh, by the way, it's not a one-time event. It's every day. This is the life of a Christian. Every day. Why does it have to be every day? Because, as he's already laid out in Romans, you're going to hear me say a lot of that in these, as he's already laid out, there's these things inside of us. There's this person in me, the old man. And there's this person in me, the new man. And every day, as he says in Galatians, they wake up and they fight. And one of them says, fooey with Asia and these kids and these people and this community and this life, it's you today, Tommy. You deserve it. Get what you want. Your breakfast, your sleep, your food, your work, your going. Who brings you joy? That's what you do today, Tommy. Go get it. Doesn't matter if it's sin or if you can somehow hide it off and call it holy. Just go get whatever you want. Champ, today's your day. Live your dreams. And then I've got the Spirit of God inside of me, the new man, that immediately starts thinking about the wife laying in bed, the children in the rooms, the people of this church, my community, the world. And he doesn't command me to do anything apart from him. In fact, he's done it already for me. And he's just asking me to be a part of what he's doing. And he says, Tom, deny yourself and give. Offer your day, the whole you, up and give. And it's just really hard to die every day, because the old me won't die until I'm dead, if that makes any sense. So every day it's this battle. And so Paul says, this striving between flesh and spirit keeps us from doing the things we want to do. You wonder why it's hard to live a Christian life. It's because there's part of you, what Paul calls the flesh, the old man, that's still alive and extremely selfish, extremely self-centered, and will never be anything but. And there's part of you that treasures Christ above all things, wants His way, His will, His glory in your family, in your friends, your community, the world. And so it's just this battle every day. To live for God's glory and not your own is hard. To live for the well-being of others and not your own is hard. It sounds so good, so clear, so easy, till you try it day after day after day after day. To ask God every little detail about what you should be doing, how you should live your life. You can be so committed. I've used this example before, but I'll just share it again because it's just a picture, right? So I worked with a guy. He was just super annoying. And I wasn't wrong in my assessment of what he was like. He was wicked and he was annoying. And it would get reactions from me every day. And every morning when I would work with this guy, I would pray, all right, God, I'm going to love him today. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to give him myself. And it would be 7:03 and I'm ready to punch him. And then I would just fail. And what I was wanting to do was to offer up my life as a presentation to God of how good Tommy can be for you. And it wasn't until the day he says, you know what, God, I hate this guy. And I do not have the power to be kind, patient, or give a hoot whether he goes to hell or not if you don't do something in my heart. The only way I could love this neighbor that I worked with is to do it open-handed and say, I can't do it. Now insert my bitterness towards my coworker with every other sin I fight with and you fight with. You're trying to fight your sin, live a holy and acceptable life to God. Say, look, today I didn't lust. Look, today I wasn't greedy. Look, today I didn't gossip. This is holy and acceptable. And going back to Romans 12 or 7, that leaves us wretched. We feel miserable. The way you live holy and acceptable unto God is you die. Say, God, do whatever you want with me today. I can't. Not stop, or I cannot start whatever it is you want me to do. You have to do a miracle. Kill me and do it. And I promise you, when you get to the end of your rope and you will throw your whole life on the altar and say, do what you want, then he'll do it. He will not do it before because he's good and gracious and kind. He will not empower you to have your own power to live holy and acceptable. He will only do it in His own power when you're at the end of self and you die to self. It's your only hope. Now here's the kicker. That's when you get the joy. That's when you get the pleasure. That's when you get the payoff. That's when I was kind and cared for and would cry for the soul of my coworker. Not when I did something, but when I gave up and God finally did a work in my heart and I loved him. And I prayed for him. I was kind. I asked about his family and his kids. And I'd tell him I was praying for him. It was wholly unacceptable, but only once Tommy died in that issue. Now just insert every other thing in our lives. Struggle being nice to your husband, nice to your wife, nice to your coworker. You struggle with battling against this addiction or that addiction, this substance or that thought. Battle with greed and storing up treasures here on earth. You're like, I gotta kill this. No, you have to kill you. You have to die. I won't linger on the thought that a sacrifice is just absolutely disgusting and bloody. I don't like killing animals, and I don't like seeing them killed. I've talked to many hunters that love hunting. But you get down to it, there's not the pleasure in just watching something suffer and die, or slitting its throat or cutting it open. All that just has to be done to get the meat or to get the prize. Because death is disgusting and it's painful. But the payoff's big. There's joy forevermore. There's singing and dancing and pleasures. It's a treasure that is worth the sacrifice. I've said it before, I'll say it again in closing. I'm not asking you to give up something. I'm asking you to gain something, namely Jesus Christ. When you give everything you can possibly give, which is in your entire life, as a sacrifice, you will gain 100-fold on this earth and in the earth to come, the age to come. You will not lose. There will never be a soul in the presence of God that says, I gave too much. It's not worth it. Won't happen. All of us in glory will have wished we had more to give. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. That's all I'm asking you to do. And I'm only asking you to do it because that's what Paul's asking. He's only asking because that's the Spirit of God in him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for grace. I thank you for your word. Father, just some of this feels so normal, and yet it's just so difficult. Father, would you work in the name of Jesus through your people here at Fellowship Baptist Church that we would present ourselves as individual and as a body of Christ to you as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable as our service of worship. That our worship won't be a week, an hour a week. Our worship won't be a prayer in this closet or that closet, but our worship will be 24 hours a day, living for the joy of Jesus, even though it costs us everything. In his name we pray, amen.